We're going to turn this morning to Mark chapter 4 and this parable of the mustard seed, where Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God, God's rule of grace and power, where God works in the lives of men and women and young people, boys and girls, and points us to the King himself, the King in the kingdom of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think that this question that Jesus asked would have been quite electric for those who heard him. When he asked, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it?" Because the people in Jesus' day had all sorts of ideas about the kingdom of God, most of them wrong. The kingdom of God, most of the people thought, speaks of might, power, influence. What will Jesus say the kingdom of God is like? They thought of their own country, making their own country influential and powerful again. So the kingdom of God perhaps will be like a great, powerful, influential city. Or the kingdom of God will be like a ruler who has an invincible, powerful army. Or the kingdom of God will be like a well-organized, wealthy, prosperous nation. And then Jesus says to them, "It is like a mustard seed." And I can almost hear the people saying, "What?" Astonished. As Jesus pricked all the balloons of their thinking. Because in the experience of these people, the mustard seed was the smallest seed that any of them would see. Just like those tiny poppy seeds, the mustard seed, a tiny little seed. And then Jesus says, but when it's sown, and here's the big point of the parable, though it's the smallest seed, when it grows, the mustard bush, the mustard tree, when it grows, is larger than any of the other herbs in the garden. So the smallest becomes the greatest. And so the people in those days would have understood exactly what Jesus meant when he said, it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. And the key to the parable is in those words, the smallest and the largest. The smallest seed grows into a tree. Its growth is phenomenal. It grows into a small tree that even the birds can nest in it. And that's the key thought in the parable. The smallest becoming the largest. And I want us to concentrate on that idea because it tells us something about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God grows from the smallest beginnings to the largest, something much bigger, out of proportion to the small beginnings. Because God works in surprising, unexpected, powerful ways. So I want us to think first of all this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ and the mustard seed. When Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, his message was this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, he said. Mark chapter 1 verse 15. The person of the king is drawing near. So the kingdom is coming, said Jesus. The king could not come near until he brings in his kingdom. But when the king comes, formally announced as king, when Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit following his baptism in the waters of the River Jordan, Jesus anointed as God's prophet, priest, and king. From that time on, Jesus goes about preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is near, the king has come. Jesus said himself, Luke 11 verse 20, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And yet when we think of the Lord Jesus and the kingdom of God, we find first of all an announcement from heaven to a little group of shepherds out on the hillsides, looking after their sheep. A little baby is born. No palace ceremonies, no glitz, no glamour, no show. No Meghan Markle and all her entourage, none of that. Not born into a family of great influence, the Lord Jesus, like a mustard seed. The Holy Spirit works a miracle in Mary's womb. God's only begotten Son. God taking to himself a true humanity, but in every stage from conception, implantation in the womb, multiplication of cells, or the holy mystery of the body which Jesus took to himself to live a life of perfect obedience for us. It's a great mystery, isn't it? What a mystery I see. We think of Christmas time who's just gone. That God should come as one of us, a son in David's line, but born in the most humble circumstances, like a mustard seed. And there's nothing different about Mary's pregnancy from other pregnancies. No halo around her head. She had stretch marks and discomfort and morning sickness. You'd never have thought this was the way the kingdom of God would come. Just a mustard seed. And yet, by 2019, untold millions all over the world today are worshipping this one born as a baby in Bethlehem. Are trusting in Jesus Christ, in love, in faith, in obedience, looking to him for all their acceptance before God. But think how it started. Just a Hebrew young woman who's pregnant, the suspicion of some that she'd conceived this child out of wedlock. Just a mustard seed. And then Jesus is born. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths. That smelly stable or cave or wherever it was where he was born. We shouldn't romanticize it. It wasn't a lovely fresh air place. When the shepherds came, no halo, no glamour, no wealth. Just a mustard seed. And says the Bible, Isaiah 53, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Appeared to be just an ordinary man, a mustard seed. And he ends up with a handful of followers. And in the hour of his greatest need, one of his followers betrayed him. Another one cursed and denied that he ever knew him. And the rest ran away. And the last public sight most of the disciples had was of him hanging dead on a cross. Now, would you try to start a worldwide religion with that? Begins with an outcast and it ends on a cross. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, Jesus says. What's the kingdom of God like? And there it is, a mustard seed. Mary's womb, an outcast, an ordinary looking man, the shame, the agony, the ignominy of the cross. But what has come from the mustard seed? Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Using the same idea of a seed being planted in the ground, dying, but bringing forth fruit, Jesus spoke about his being lifted up on the cross. He explains, in the cross, in his death, it's like the seed being buried. He's laid in a cold tomb. It looks like that's the end of it all. Like a mustard seed, out of sight, out of mind, dies in the earth, gone forever. But, says Jesus, from the mustard seed comes the greatest of, the largest of all garden plants. Jesus bursts out of the tomb and brings with him a whole new humanity, all the redeemed people of God. He is the great mustard seed. And ever since, he's been extending his kingdom of grace and power. So that from that little mustard seed this morning, Millions of people are joined to Jesus Christ in faith. Millions of people, some of them literally in some parts of the world, laying down their lives because of their trust in Jesus Christ. In northern Nigeria, yeah, isn't it? Literally, sometimes people are laying down their lives for the sake of Jesus. But it's an amazing thing. You look at the globe and you think, from that little speck out in the Middle East, from that mustard seed, now untold millions all over the world, so that every nation in the world virtually, not always openly, but in every nation, the mustard seed is bearing fruit. Where's the Roman Empire now? Where's the British Empire now? What's become of the Russian Empire? Even American influence, Chinese influence. But those kingdoms, they rise, they fall. Nothing left of the Roman Empire now but a handful of dust. What about the mustard seed? All over the world, the seed is bearing fruit, spreading its branches. Countless millions today finding grace and forgiveness and new life through Jesus Christ. So if you don't know this morning what it is to have a conscience that is clear before God because it's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you don't know what it is to walk in joyful fellowship with God, knowing God as your Father, you've been reconciled to Him. From this mustard seed, a mighty tree has grown. You can find rest this morning. You can find shelter under the branches of this great mustard seed. Because the mustard seed has sprouted into a great tree all over the world. You can find in Jesus Christ this morning refuge. Refuge from an accusing conscience. Refuge from the anger of a holy God who will judge us all for our sins. But we can find refuge, a place of safety, a place of comfort, a place of forgiveness and of peace. So I'm saying to you, flee to Jesus Christ, find faith in Him, because in the history of redemption, the mustard seed has grown exponentially. You can find refuge this morning if you will come to Jesus Christ and find in Him your Lord and Savior and King. There's room for you under the branches of this mustard seed that's grown into a mighty mustard tree. So here's Jesus and the mustard seed. But then secondly, the kingdom of God and the mustard seed. Because in a way, this parable is a prophecy and a promise. It's a prophecy to those who heard it first that the kingdom of God would grow and increase far beyond their expectations. The kingdom was being brought into being by the King, Jesus Christ. They were thinking carnally about the kingdom of God. They wanted an earthly kingdom. They wanted a powerful nation again, and they wanted an army that would squash the Roman invaders. But Jesus says, don't think my kingdom will begin in some great, impressive, showy way. It'd be like the smallest seed in the garden. And the world went on as usual after Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. In Rome, no one at the heart of the Roman Empire said, oh, we better discuss the death of Jesus. We must find out the implications of the death of Jesus. What's going to happen now? Because Jesus has died. Oh, there are more important things to discuss. But within 40 years, there was nowhere in the Roman Empire where you wouldn't find that the mustard seed was sprouting up. People were beginning to trust in Jesus, the risen Savior, coming to faith in Him. Churches were being established. After the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, you find everywhere in the Roman Empire, this mustard seed is beginning to bear fruit. Colossians 1 says, the truth of the gospel was bringing forth fruit in all the world. So it's like a prophecy. The kingdom of God will grow, Jesus is saying. And it did grow. The Roman Empire is gone, but the kingdom of God remains. But it's also a promise. So it's a prophecy, but a promise too. That as these disciples are to go out to proclaim the gospel, they won't labor in vain. A great mixed multitude was listening to Jesus. But later we read, with many similar parables, verse 33, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. To this group, as he explained to them what the kingdom of God meant, they needed to know that though it appeared that the task he was going to give them, take the gospel into the whole world, would be impossible. Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Though I'm with you always to the end of the age, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. 120 disciples in a little room. They needed a promise as well as a prophecy. That as they went on the basis of Jesus' word, they weren't going on a fool's errand. No one will energetically get involved in something if they think this is hopeless. This can never work. There's no future for this. But if you know that what you're working in is sure of success and triumph and victory, that makes it a totally different way of looking at things. So as the disciples went out, and as they began to make disciples of all the nations, and yes, sometimes they did, as we were praying earlier, sometimes they did sit on their hands. And sometimes God had to discipline them and allow persecution even to come, to scatter them. But the mustard seed continued to grow, continued to spread. And then a crazy man appeared. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And he said to himself, I'm going to cut down that mustard tree. So he began to try and lop off the branches. And he thought if he could keep cutting away at the mustard tree, he could chop it right down. He wanted the mustard seed that had grown into a mustard tree destroyed. Saul made havoc of the church, Acts 8, verse 3. And so God took his most bitter enemy, who was trying to chop the mustard tree down, and he made that man into his most effective missionary. Listen to Saul, or Paul as we now know him, writing to the church at Rome. What happened to him? This is Romans 15, verse 19. From Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I faithfully and fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. He says, I've been planning and longing for many years to visit you in Rome. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and that you will assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. What is Paul doing as he's traveling in all these different areas? God is using him to make the mustard tree grow. The man who was determined to chop it down becomes now the cultivator of the mustard tree. It's almost like the irony of God. So when Jesus spoke this parable of the mustard seed, it was a prophecy the kingdom would grow, but it was also a promise to the disciples. They were not going to go out on a fool's errand preaching the gospel. No, as they went from what seemed insignificant beginnings, God would cause an increase to come. So we see it in the life of Jesus himself, the Lord Jesus and the mustard seed, the kingdom of God and the mustard seed. But thirdly, I want to say something to you, this congregation and the mustard seed. Because here's an encouragement to us this morning that helps us to have hope and expectancy and zeal. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, how are you going to keep going in gospel work when sometimes it can seem hard and difficult and discouraging? Well, we do it because you capture the principle of this parable. If you witness to your loved ones, to neighbors, to work colleagues, to people in the area here, you've got to recognize the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You may say to me this morning, well, we're pretty small. Not too many of us. And I say, just like a mustard seed. And you may say to me, well, what's our witness going to do? And how are we going to reach out effectively? And you may say, well, you know, I can't speak about the Bible very well to people. I get tongue-tied sometimes. I come away from meeting people. And I think to myself, oh, I should have said this. Or I shouldn't have said that. And I say, well, you know, very few people actually are won to Jesus Christ by a perfectly worked out, logical presentation of the gospel. What God does, he takes a mustard seed. Someone's changed life. Someone's stumbling efforts to say something about Jesus. Someone's efforts to reach out a hand of kindness or compassion or help. God can take the most inconsequential thing, apparently insignificant thing, mustard seed, and he can make it flourish and grow to bring forth all sorts of fruit, repentance and faith and the transformation of grace in people's lives. We take hope, I take hope, I want you to take hope this morning from this parable that the kingdom of God is like this. God takes something small, little, insignificant, apparently inconsequential, and from that comes the unexpected. I was thinking this morning, I was in a youth Bible study as a teenager. Six boys going through Paul's letter to the Romans. It had started when I was 13. It was still going when I was 16. Just six boys going through Romans. It took us 3 years to get to Romans 10. So it was a very unusual youth meeting, wasn't it? From those six boys, four became gospel preachers. See, God does surprising things sometimes. You think, well, thinking back, what did that minister think? Because for 3 years, as he ploughed on, none of us were converted. And then within the space of a few months, all of us were converted, four became preachers. God does unusual, surprising things sometimes. So you may say to me, well, from, you know, our Sunday school, or from your Crystal Tots, or you have a meeting exploring God's grace, egg. Or you have a drop-in, you have a ladies' evenings, you have arts and crafts clubs, all sorts of things. But I don't know what God's going to do. You may say, it just seems so small, so insignificant. But God may take that very small, what you think is an insignificant thing, and can use it to shake a whole locality. That's what God can do. But we must believe this principle of the mustard seed. That something that seems very small, God can use it and bring from it something wholly disproportionate to the size of the seed. And because of that, labor on then, in the confidence that in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That's how God works. When the seed is in the ground, you don't go back the next day and say, well, nothing's happening. You've got to wait for a while. You plant the seed, and then out of mind, out of sight, out of mind, it looks like nothing's happening for ages. And then all of a sudden, boop, something pops up. And that's how God works. And from that something small popping up, all sorts of things might happen. And God can use it to do something amazing. Can shake a family, a street, a neighborhood, a locality, a city, a nation. So I'm saying this morning, dare believe it, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And for some of you who've been Christians a long time, and you think back over your testimony, you think it's part of your experience. Yeah, the kingdom of God is like that. As this is going on, and I'm in a youth Bible study arguing my way through Romans, no, that can't be true, that's not right, I don't believe that. And then I go to a school where in those days you had to sit next to the person you're assigned to, and you're put into seats in alphabetical order by your surname. So my surname, C-U, Kana. I'm put next to a boy, surname Day, D-A-Y. Jonathan Day, I couldn't believe it, is a Christian. So all the things I was arguing about in the Bible study, in school, I was getting it double-barreled now. Yes, he was saying to me, I believe that. I was like, what is happening here? This can't be right. You see, something small, you think, look back, just insignificant. It just happened to be sitting next to a boy, and I had to sit with him in every class, every day in school, next to this Christian teenager. But it was God working this mustard seed principle. It seemed insignificant. I was talking to a young woman who started coming along to the church the other day. And she was saying to me, she was here in Sheffield, in university. Japanese young lady. And she said, you know, I was in Sheffield, and I'm thinking back now, for 3 years, there was someone sharing a flat, a house with her in Sheffield. She invited me nearly every week, certainly at the important times of the year, to go along to church with her. I didn't go once, she said. Not once did I attend church. But I saw a life, I saw a witness, I saw a testimony. And now, she said, as I think back, I then moved from Sheffield, she moved to Canada. Christian family, she was placed without in Canada. She then moved back to Japan. And then eventually ends up in London. In London, she's converted. I said to her, now look, get in touch with the student you stayed with in Sheffield. Get in touch with the family you were with in Canada. Write them a little message on email or Facebook or somewhere. Let them know you've become a Christian. I said, because it'll help them to understand this idea. That witness over 3 years, where never once did she attend church, it was not useless. It wasn't wasted. From it, what seemed inconsequential. I wonder what that student thought. This Japanese girl who I kept witnessing to, kept inviting them to church, never showed any interest, never came to church. Ah. But God did something with it. Brought her to faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm saying, in everybody's experience here this morning who's a Christian, you can think back in your life, God did things which, before you became a Christian, you thought, were inconsequential, really, not that big a deal. But actually, God used it. You know, one child, one teenager in a church can be the impetus to work amongst other children and other young people. One conversion in the church, and God begins to do something new. We saw that with Iranian people in Finchley. One Iranian making profession of faith, and it had such an impact. I had to hold him back sometimes. He wanted to put things on the internet. I said, be careful, Mohammed. Be careful. Don't get your family in Iran into trouble because of stuff that you put on the internet. But you imagine now in a Jewish neighborhood when our missionary who used to work with Christian Witness to Israel goes around Jewish homes and knocks on the door and says, we're from Kensett Evangelical Church. My name is David Bond. This is my friend Mohammed. And they say, Mohammed? How have you got Mohammed coming with you? And almost every time, he can then give his testimony, see? Because he said to me, should I change my name? I said, well, you could change your name, but there's no need to. You don't have to change your name. You can still be Mohammed. We've got two, in fact, we've got three Mohammeds now. But they like going door to door because they can give their testimony to all these Jewish people. It's opened up all sorts of unusual things. God does surprising things. David Bond worked away for years and years and years. Christian Witness to Israel saw very little outward results. And then since he's retired, he's now every week leading a Bible study amongst mainly people who have been Muslims who've been converted. So we now have a converted Muslim elder, converted Muslim deacon, lots of converted Muslim church members. See, God, and he worked all those years amongst Jewish people. God does surprising things. We never know what kingdom of God, what God's going to do in his kingdom. It's like a mustard seed. So I'm saying, believe it, get hold of it, that every last soul for whom Jesus died, God will bring into his kingdom out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. People from all over the world are coming to find rest under the branches of this mustard seed. And you can find rest this morning. If you've never found rest and peace with God, a new life through Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, in surprising ways, God works in people's lives to bring them under the shade and the rest and the peace and the forgiveness. There's no peace, there's no joy, there's no forgiveness except in Jesus the King, who draws people under the comfort and blessing and shade of the mustard tree. And there's room for you. No one here this morning can say to me, there's no room for me in the kingdom of God. Yes, there is, says Jesus. Because from a tiny mustard seed, God makes a tree to grow, which becomes the largest of all garden plants. And God can do that for you.